Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, please. We're going to talk about the book of James. This is very original, I know. Isn't that great? I'm excited about this. I think this is going to be good. Of course, it's going to be good because it's the Bible. And so if you found your place there, we're going to read the first 11 verses if you'd like to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. The book of James tonight. Let's go ahead and read here these first 11 verses and we'll pray and let you sit down. But as we're going to kind of look here, and I want you to really take a look at this, not just from what you hear on Wednesday nights, but I want you to kind of maybe stretch out just a little bit and maybe do a few word studies and a few studies of your own on these passages of Scripture that we talk about on Wednesday evenings. So here we are in James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. So we're going to kind of look here at the book of James, and I found it interesting. I want to tell you, I really have enjoyed being your pastor for the last 2.5 years. I have. It's been something different for 15 years previous. I was the administrator of a Christian school, and I chased that dog a lot, okay? And so I got used to that. And now this is a whole different thing. You see, well, it's still the ministry, it's still people, it's still, yeah, but it's a whole different thing. It's also another thing. I every year I had a curriculum to go by. I did. I had a teacher book. Or teacher books. There was something called a scope and sequence. All you educators, you know what a scope and sequence is, okay? So I knew what I had to do and what I had to accomplish and how. Did you know that the churches don't come with a scope and sequence? You guys don't come with a direct. I don't know what grade level you're in. I don't know what program is next. I don't know what you're supposed to know going into the next part of your life. This is confusing. It's difficult. So I sit in my office and I'm like, okay, God, now what? I finished a study on godliness. Hold on. Okay. what do you do? What do you do? Yeah, I don't know. Okay. Anyway, so I was thinking about it and certainly God does lead us. Amen. And I just thought about the book of James and what a blessing it is. What a help it is. And also, as I begin to read again through it, of course, having read through it many times, even had some coursework on it in Bible college. This is a great book of the Bible. And sometimes it's one that is often argued about or debated about, some different elements in it that seem to sometimes contradict some other things. When in fact it does not, but it just maybe seems that way on the surface. And so it's obviously something that we should study. The Bible says we should study these things. So as we begin to look at James, we first want to look at the person to whose name is actually on this book. Okay. Now in our Sunday school class, those of you that are in my Sunday school class, you've already heard a little bit about this because we've talked about it when talking about James, one of the Zebedee sons, right? One of the sons of thunder. And then the other James, the James the Less, or James the Unknown Apostle, right? We also mentioned that there were other Jameses that were mentioned in Scripture. Well, this is one of those guys, okay? And so this is what we want to talk about. Now, in your Bible, in my Bible, in many commentaries, many people believe that the authorship of this book is uncertain, which I'm okay with that, okay? It can remain uncertain. We don't need to get in a dogfight as to what James this is, okay? But you can study a little bit. You can see from different scholars' perspectives. But most people agree that this is probably written by someone known as James, the Lord's brother. Okay? And so we have several different things about this that we can know about. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But this is the James. James is one of the very earliest of all the books of the New Testament. That's a little known fact that people don't often understand. You understand that if we're going to put things in a timeline, right? Jesus went up into heaven around what time frame? Yeah, 30 to 30. Let's just put him in 30 to 35, okay? Because we don't really, that's hard to know, okay? Because opposed to popular belief, Jesus wasn't born at zero, necessarily, okay? It could have been, who knows, right? We can't even be sure that December 25th is actually the birthday of Jesus. That's an approximation, if you will, okay? So it's around this time frame. So if this book of the Bible was written about 40, that's only 10 years after the ascension of Christ. Okay, so that's relatively quickly for something to be written down in this new church age or this new church function, okay? So you understand this is happening. And really think about this. The Apostle Paul is really just getting started in his ministry during this time. So he really hasn't really written some of these epistles. A lot of Paul's epistles were written in the late 50s, early 60s, etc. Time frame. All right. John wrote the book of Revelation somewhere around, 70 to 90, something, all these later times. So this is one of the earlier books of the Bible. You say, well, why does it come then so close to the end of the New Testament? I don't know. And neither does anybody else. They just, that's the canon of Scripture they put them in. Okay. Job is one of the oldest Old Testament books. Yet it's kind of over there by Psalms. Why isn't it before Genesis, or in Genesis sometime? Maybe that's where it should be. How many of you have enjoyed reading a chronological Bible? Okay, so that kind of helps out, sorting out some of these details and things like that as far as the timelines go. This book of the Bible has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Okay, why? Why is it called the Proverbs of the New Testament? Well, because it's a practical guide to Christian life, conduct, ethics, and morals. What do you think of when you think of Proverbs? Life lessons, conduct, morals, things to go by, a practical guide. What is Solomon always saying in Proverbs? My son, right? Forget not my commandments. Keep my commandments and live. All these things, forsake not the law of thy father and all this stuff. It's practical things. They're just good ways to live. One of the things that I struggle with as a father is just trying to get my kids to see what they should be doing all the time. It's like, why do I always have to tell you to do these things? You should just do them, like clean your room, right? My wife and I were just talking about this. I know your families don't have any. I'm just going to air our dirty laundry, okay? I know your families don't have these problems. Our children will walk over something that's not their job and just leave it and go on and do something else. Your kids don't do that, do they? Yeah, and I'm blinking at you on purpose for that. And it's like, well, you could have just picked it up. It's not my job. I don't care. Right? I mean, just things like that, you know? I mean, and we could sit here and sing, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen? Because, you know, that's tough for kids to do too. Well, he did this to me. Okay, anyways. So, practical guideline for the Christian life, conduct, ethics, morals, etc. So, the book of James is really one of those books that can be that sort of wisdom, practical wisdom for guidance in life for, if you will, if you want to put it this way, for the New Testament believer. Okay? We have grace in Christ. We have new life in Christ. These things are open to us now that we have Jesus. And what do we do with it? How do we live? How do we behave? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to go about these things? And that's what the book of James is all about. So as James begins here, he says that he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduces himself very plainly. Okay? He doesn't say, James, the first half-brother of Jesus Christ. Or the second half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the third half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say any of those things. We know that he was one of those. You say, how do we know that? Over in Mark chapter 6, and then in also in the book of Matthew, very similar passage, just another recording of it. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he is given unto him, that even in such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, again, this is why we believe that James was the eldest of the half-brothers of the Lord, because his name is listed. Yeah, the perfect child is always listed first, right? That's why Jesus is listed first, because he's the perfect. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, come on, all you oldest children. You should be in my court here. All right? Come on, Sam. Did you poke him? I mean, he's like a minute, like 2 minutes younger than you. 1 minute, yeah. See? Second place is the first loser. I mean, you know. I like ribbing those two. It's fun. Okay. Their mom's like, they don't need any help. All right. So James, it says, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon. And are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. Okay, so James was not one of the 12. All right? This James. We believe that this James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, all right? And primarily the eldest, perhaps. And that this James was not one of the 12. You see, but there are two James listed in the list of disciples. Yes, we have James, the son of Alphaeus, okay? It was not James, the son of Joseph, everybody, okay? So that couldn't be the same James. And then the other one was James, the son of Zebedee. So these guys both had names of their fathers recorded in the list of the disciples, okay? Now, you say, well, how do you know that this James was the Lord's brother? Well, we're going to go through a few more of these things to let us know some of the clues that we have concerning this. Now, remember what I said before at the beginning. This is an assumed idea, okay? Not every scholar agrees that this James was the half brother of the Lord Jesus Christ that's writing this book of James. Okay, but many do. So we know that he was not saved until after the resurrection of Christ. You see, how do you know that? Well, in John chapter 7, the Bible tells us a little bit more about him and his brothers. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Okay? So, could you imagine being the brother of Jesus? The kid never does anything wrong. You're always the one that gets in. I mean, I know some of you kids feel that way about some of your siblings, right? They never get in trouble. Mom and dad always catch me, and they never catch them, you know. But they can't even catch Jesus because he doesn't do anything wrong. Right? And he's always nice, and he's always kind, right? And he's always, you know. Actually, it's kind of fun to live with him. You know, if you break a toy, hey, Jesus, do that little thing, you know. Hey, Jesus, I'm hungry. Got any Cheetos? You know? What do you think? Okay. I told you I'm strange. I just know it. But the Bible tells us they were kind of chiding him. Do you see their attitude? Like, hey, if you're the Christ, if this is real, then go show yourself. Why are you hiding it? Why? And the Bible even tells us, that Jesus said unto them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast, and I will not go up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. So we understand that there was a point. We don't know, it's not recorded in Scripture, but perhaps James and maybe some of the others of his brothers came to Christ post-resurrection, or perhaps slightly beforehand. We don't know, okay? But you understand that they were close as a family. Mary, the mother of Jesus, got to see her own son raised from the dead. You think that would be a topic of conversation in the household? Yeah, perhaps, right? Okay, so we don't know exactly when, but according to John chapter 7 and the other accounts that are similar to this, tell us that at this point in time, the Bible says that they did not yet believe. Okay, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Okay, that's all we know. Right, so that's where that supposition comes from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James. You say, well, could that have been one of the Jameses of the apostles? Well, then it says, then of all the apostles. Okay, why would it list a James that's in the group of apostles separately and then say, and then all of the apostles? Okay, so that's where people think that he became saved after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to James. We know that this James, as supposed, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, became the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Okay? So, this is, again, a historical supposition. In Acts chapter 12, in Acts chapter 15, and Galatians chapter 2, these passages of Scripture show us that a James, which we believe to be the half-brother of Lord Jesus Christ, this very James that's being spoken of, is the one that took over after another James, that James, the son of Zebedee, was killed in prison. Okay? We talked about in our Sunday school class how James and John were kind of the big shots, right? Along with Peter. These were the three that were in the close-knit group with Christ, right? So after the resurrection, we know John's end, right? He dies the natural death. Okay? We know Peter is later crucified upside down, according to history. That's what it tells us about him. And then we know that this James, son of Zebedee, he was kind of the leader there in Jerusalem after things kind of broke up. But he was killed by Herod. Okay? So as we read here, this is the excerpt when the girl comes to the door, right? And she says, "Hey, Peter's here." They're like, "No, it's his ghost, you know, go away." And then, of course, Peter comes to the door. So listen to this. It says, "But Peter continued knocking, and when he had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go show these things unto James.'" What's so special about James? Why would they go show these things to James unless he was like the pastor or something? Right? Unless he had some kind of a leadership role. And so many believe that James was indeed the pastor there in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15, it says, after they held their peace, this is again another consultation in the book of Acts. And they're asking about, remember, they're asking about the Gentiles and all the stuff that they have to keep as far as the law and all this stuff. So James opens his mouth. He says, it says here that James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how that God did first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." So James is the one who is making things happen. Then in Galatians, Paul writes and says this: "When James, Cephas," that's Peter, of course, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and unto the circumcision, only that we should remember the poor, the same which also was forward to do when Peter was come to Antioch," etc. And it withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." So again, we see another prominence here that these people were sent from James. Well, where was James at? The church in Jerusalem. And so we see this idea. Okay, so that is there. Here are some little things that we know through history about this James. He was known as James the Just. He was loved and respected by the apostles and the church in Jerusalem. It has been said that James spent so much time in prayer that his knees became hard and calloused like a camel. Thus he got his nickname, Old Camel's Knees. Okay. I don't know what history book they got that out of, but someone did. The story is told that James died at the hands of the Pharisees, as ordered by Ananias, the high priest. James was thrown from a balcony and then beaten with clubs and stoned, if that wasn't enough. Seems like overkill. Okay. Over the balcony, never mind. James never tried to pull rank on others by telling them he was the Lord's brother. He presented himself very humbly. He presented himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 1. He acknowledged Jesus as his master, his savior, and his God. A far cry from the one who was chiding him to go show himself openly if he really was the Christ. This epistle is addressed to Christian Jews scattered throughout all the world. But it's just as important for any Christian anywhere. So this is just a little bit of things that I've looked at and looked through. I promise you, there's more that you can sift through, okay? There's a lot of things to know. But I hope that some of this has spurred your interest, okay? Don't just see a book of the Bible and say, "Oh, James, oh, that must be one of the sons of thunder. That must be," I mean, try to find out who it is. And again, this may not be the case. We may get to heaven and find out it's some other James. I have no idea. I'm guessing that James is a pretty common name. All right, but we try to use these clues in Scripture to kind of piece together these types of things. You say, why would it be so important to know that this was James, the Lord's brother? Well, that kind of brings a little bit of value to it, doesn't it? That brings a little bit of perspective as to things that James is writing. How did this man know so much about the way of God and the way that God wants things to do? And like I said, it's being called the Proverbs of the New Testament. How is James so closely related to this? Well, maybe it's because he's so closely related to Jesus Christ. And then maybe that's the key. Why, if this is this James, then why would he ascend to such a place of prominence as to even be the head of the church there in Jerusalem? Probably because he had a good grasp of these things. Probably because he was around Jesus an awful lot. What do you think? You know, whether or not my boys like it or not, they're around each other a lot. And some of them look up to the other ones. And some of them look down upon the other ones. You know, just that's just normal brothership, I suppose. But you know, don't we have people we look up to? And even though James kind of made these, was one of the ones that made these comments about Jesus, don't you suppose they kind of looked up to him? Even though at that time they didn't believe in him? I would assume so. And so we've got to understand this perspective of what we're looking at, okay? Now, very quickly, we're just going to look at... whose idea was it to have such a long introduction? Okay, just one verse, all right? Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, that's not a period there, so obviously we have more to talk about, but like I always have a problem with, I'm out of time. But here's the thing that we must consider when we look at this verse and look at James, his life, his past, his history. Do you suppose that James, throughout the course of his life, fell into many divers temptations? Okay? Yeah. Now, that word divers is not like going down into the water, divers, okay? That means various, right? Different types of temptations. Folks, they're all over our lives. They're in every corner. Some are things that we cause, right? Some are snares of the devil that he's trying to get us to trip up on. Some of these things that come in our paths are for God to use for our benefit. So, but no matter what temptation comes in your life, no matter what difficulty comes in your life, James says, count it all joy. We as human beings have a problem with this topic. This verse does not mean there will be no pain. This verse does not mean there will be no suffering. This verse does not mean that there will be no hurt or difficulty. But the Bible says, and this verse says, that when these temptations and these difficulties come, these diverse temptations come, and they will come, count it all joy. As I was looking at that and studying that out, it reminded me of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man, unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. You understand that with Jesus Christ,
We can go through all things with all joy. We can, and we should. I hope that throughout your life, you're able to grab hold of this simple little truth. And really, it was interesting to get to understand the introduction of James, but and obviously, I want you to understand that God has something for us with each message that He has brought forth before us. I know there are hurts. And I know there are struggles. And I know there are difficulties. If you allow those temptations and those struggles to steal the joy of Jesus Christ from you, you're doing it all wrong. It's not supposed to be that way. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've gone through. You're right, I don't know. Pastor, you don't know how much it hurt. Maybe you're right, I don't know how much it hurt. You don't know to what extent this thing happened. You're probably right, I probably don't. But God says that we should be able to go through these things with our joy intact. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Anything? The joy of your salvation should not be able to be separated from. Yes, you're going to be sad. You may be distressed. You may go through difficulties. You may hurt. You may ache. But Jesus Christ is still your joy. He's still your Savior. And no matter how much it hurts, and no matter how terrible it is, and no matter how much you cry your eyes out, Jesus is still there. He's given you the Holy Spirit to comfort you. He's given you His Word. He's given you a local church. He's given you brothers and sisters in Christ. He's given you a support system. He's given you everything you need to be able to do what James says when he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Now, I hope that you didn't pass over what he said in verse 1. And I hope you didn't I hope you didn't pass over what I told you about this book being written about 45 A.D. He said to the 12 tribes, which are what? Scattered abroad. It is a great possibility that this was being written when Paul was wreaking havoc on the church. When they were under great persecution, when people were being killed and imprisoned because of their faith. And James is writing to them, saying to them, count it all joy. He says, my brethren, saved people, fellow believers in Christ, there are diverse temptations out there. Count it all joy. God wants us to live this way. It is how we can make it through. It is how we can look at the lost world and say, I don't know how they make it through without Jesus Christ. Hold your head up. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't let the world steal your joy. The joy is in Jesus Christ, our Savior.